Good evening. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Joel. Book of Joel, short but good. If you're like me, you start going, okay, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, wait, what's before Joel? I don't know. I got to go way back to the beginning to sing back to that point. But Joel is a good little book when you can find it, and it's one that we don't necessarily hear much from, and it's one that we don't necessarily know much about. Joel was a prophet that all we know about is his name and the name of his father. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the name of his father, but it started with a P, and his name starts with a J. It's Joel or Joel, depending on how you want to see it. And this man was very, very important. And we know that because of the way that the book of Joel starts. And it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel." So we know that this book is the inspired word of God. And we may not know much about its earthly writer, and we may not know much about its earthly time period or exactly when it came or when it was written, but we know from whom it came, and we know that it has prevalence to our lives today. And so I'm going to strive to look at this and see in a few minutes that we have what is God trying to teach us from this little book of Joel. We're going to start reading in Joel chapter 1 and verse 2. It says this, "Hear this, you elders, give ear all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation." This is a big event, okay? He's saying this is a big deal. You've never seen anything like it, and you're going to tell your kids, and they're going to tell their kids, and they're going to tell their kids, because this is huge. So what is it? He says in verse 4, "What the cutting of the locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." So what he's talking about here is a destroying of the harvest. There are four types of locusts that are mentioned here, and I'm unclear if these were four different types of locusts, or if they were four waves of locusts. Some would even say there were four consecutive years where the harvest was prepared, taken, and then destroyed. A locust can eat its body weight in greenery each and every day. And I can't remember the numbers because I failed to write them down, but the amount of locust eggs that can be hatched and birthed from 1 square foot of soil would blow your mind. And these locusts, when they come, you can go online, and there was, in the time of videos, there was a swarms of locusts in Russia that they have videos of, and it's incredible how many, many millions of these there are flying around, and they will just eat everything that is green. And they'll go at a pace of almost at such a pace that you could watch the greenery leave as they march through the fields. It's just barely too slow, but if you sat there for an hour, you could realize that it moved from here to there. That's how fast they come across. And when locusts come and come to destroy fields, farmers will even set fire to fields to sacrifice them in fire to try to keep the locusts from continuing on. They destroy more than the fire will. It's pretty incredible. And these locusts, they have destroyed all of their food, whether it be in one season or in 4 years. We do see later the mention of the years of the locust. So it seems feasible that it was several years that Israel has seen no food. They've put in work. They've put in labor. They've gotten the fields ready, and yet they have seen no fruits. They've seen no rewards. In verse 5 it says, "Awake, you drunkard, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin, wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord." So this is an interesting point that we get to. We're called, they're called here to lament because of what has happened. And they're called to lament, and it doesn't say to lament because you don't have any food. It doesn't say to lament because the land is destroyed. It says to lament because the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. We see a parallel that through this and going on. Joel is a prophetic book, and in chapter 2 we see a look forward to the day of the Lord. And I'm going to draw a parallel here that comes in even more in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But here we see something that has caused the offering to cease from getting to the house of the Lord. Here we have people putting in work into the field, working hard, putting in their labor, and yet the offering is not getting to the house of the Lord. Even though he deserves it, even though he's worthy of it, and even though it should be coming to him, something is stopping the offering from getting to the house of the Lord. And here we see that it's locust. These locusts are devouring everything that there is. Everything that should be going to God is getting stopped by these locusts. And I think that we can draw a very clear parallel to our lives today, and that these locusts are sin. And that in our lives, we regularly put in work for God. We regularly put in work to serve Him, where the blessing should be going to Him, where the offering should be going into His house, but they never get there because of our sin. In our country, we produce amazing things. We have expounded on man's knowledge and used the resources that God has given us to do great and amazing things. And because of that, offering should be going to the Lord. But our selfishness and our sin has kept the offering from getting to the Lord. In this world as a whole, there are so many things that go on and so many things that should result in offerings going to the Lord, but sin keeps it from getting there. In our own lives, in our country, and in the whole world. And we allow this sin to keep God from getting His blessing. We allow our sin to destroy our own lives. And that's a big problem. But that's a decision that we, to some extent, have the right to make. Although our debt was paid by another, and to spit in his face is disgraceful. But we not only allow sin to affect us and to affect the lives of those around us, but we allow sin to keep God from getting His offering and to keep Him from getting His blessing in the church and in our lives. And that is not right. And we need to see the severity of our sin. We need to see what it is doing to our personal lives. We need to see what it's doing to our church, what it's doing to our nation, and what it's doing to our God. Because it's keeping Him from getting the blessings that He deserves. When they looked out over their nation, they saw a country that was destroyed. There was no greenery. Even though work had been put in, there was no fruits to show of it. When we look at our schools, we see mass shootings. When we look at our children, we see kids that are growing up confused about their sexuality. When we look at our government, we see corruption. When we look at our generation, we see a lack of conscience. When we look at our churches, we see lukewarmness. When we look at our attitude as a generation toward God, we see negativity. We look out and we see the persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see the rampant spread of false religion. We see the impact of immorality, and we see the insides of ourselves. We see sin, lust, greed, and hate when we should see Christ. We today are allowing sin to keep God from getting His blessing, from getting what He rightfully deserves. And this should drive us to do exactly what this passage says, and that is to lament. We need to lament. And that is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, to mourn. Let's read some verses in Joel. In chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, we'll read again. It says, "Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth, because the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord." Skip over to verse 13. It says, "Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of the Lord." Because God's not getting what He deserves, because of this, we need to be lamenting. And here, there's a progression of who is to lament. First off, it brings in the priest and the ministers of the altar. It's the leaders in Christendom that is their responsibility first. And then, if we go down to verse 14, it says, "Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord." There we see the elders, and then we see the inhabitants of the land all coming to cry out to the Lord your God. Flip over to chapter 2 in verse 12. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments." With fasting and weeping and mourning, to rend our hearts and not our garments. Too often we're physical, we're outward. That's part of the problem with the beginning, is that there's people that are working out in the fields with Jesus on their t-shirt and with Satan in their hearts. And we're going around and we're saying that we're doing things in His name, but in reality, we're doing them because it's a duty that we feel imposed upon by our families or by our traditions or by who knows what. And we're not really doing them to serve Him. And when we're not doing them for that reason, then we're taking away His blessing for what He's called us to do. And it's wrong. We should not be taking away the Lord's offering because of our sin. And it's serious. And we need to not just say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to tear my clothes, and in public I'm going to show that I know that this was wrong," but not change anything about the inside. Because if you're not changing anything about the inside, you're just continuing the same problem that was there before. But you need to change your hearts. You need to rend your hearts with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Return to the Lord your God. And we have five reasons to return to Him. "For He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." We have a great God. And we have a God that is willing to forgive us. And we have a God that wants to use those actions that we put forward. He wants fruit to come from them. But we have to lament first. We have to come to Him. Verse 15 of chapter 2 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations.' Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" In verse 16, it says to gather the people, the congregations, the elders, the children, the nursing, the bridegroom. It's no respecter of persons. It's every single one of us that need to come together. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at our church. We need to look at our nation. And we need to look at our Lord. And we need to come with a passionate grieving to the Lord because of what we personally and we as a people have done to His world. And we need to get rid of that sin. We need to call to Him and ask Him to help us. Tell Him that we are sorry, that it was wrong, and that we want to change. We need to break our hearts to serve the Lord and to see Him work and to see Him get His blessing for His world, for His creation, and the things that He has done. I hope that we can all look at ourselves and at our world, and that we can come to God in fasting and in weeping and in grief, and we will ask Him as a group to change us, as a single person to change us, as a church to change us, and as a nation and as a world to change us to a people that are following Him. And we know that the day of the Lord is coming. And we know that we're never going to be until we have Him here leading us a perfect utopia, as it were. But that does not mean that we should strive for that day to come. It doesn't mean that we should stand by and not let these things affect us. Well, it doesn't matter. God's coming back anyway. Or that we can not realize the severity of our sins and the blessings that are not getting to God now because of us. Because of me and because of you. And I pray that we, as a people here in this room, and as a church locally, and beyond that as a nation, but for us here, for us as people and us as church, that we will see the severity of our sin, and that it keeps God from getting His blessing, and that we would lament, that we would fast, that we would pray, and that we would weep because of what we have done. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this day that You've given us. Lord, I thank You for this Easter Sunday that You gave us, for the celebration of You. Lord, You have done so much for us. Lord, I pray that we would return the favor as best we can. Lord, I pray that we would not allow ourselves to wallow in sin that keeps You from getting Your blessing. Lord, I pray that we as a people and we as a church, we would lament for the sins of ourselves and of others that are against You. That we would see the severity of our sin, and that we, Lord, would be passionately sorrowful, passionately grieful. And Lord, that there would be tears from the people in this room shed because of the sin that we commit. And that we would turn to You, and Lord, You have promised that You will give back the years of the locust if we repent and we turn to You. And I thank You that You're willing to do that, and I pray that we would turn to You in grief and sorrow, and that we would lament for You, lament for our sins, and that this would be profitable and turn us wholeheartedly to You. And Lord, that we would be able to put in work, and that we would see the fruits thereof because we are working in line with Your goal and with Your vision and with a conscience clear. In Your Son's name, amen.